Reading Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Well, we are continuing our study on sanctification this week. Last week we noted the Westminster Shorter Catechism's definition of sanctification, which runs, as you can see on the screen in front of you. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. We see that the distinction between, we saw last week that the distinction between sanctification and redemption and justification is that the latter two acts, that is redemption and justification, are acts, whereas sanctification is a work. It's a work that involves the believer. It transforms us into the image of God's Son, as Paul writes in Romans 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Well, we can see from this verse that a Christian is predestinated, not just predestinated to go to heaven, but to be conformed to the image of the Son. So the purpose of our election in eternity is that we should be changed, as we saw last week in Ephesians 1 verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This really brings us back to our verses in Philippians. We're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. See, we see that God works through our wills, but we still need to conform to the will of the Lord. Some have said that sanctification is about letting go and letting God. And like all these catchphrases, there's some truth, but really only a half-truth here. Because it can make it seem as though sanctification is passive, that we just sit back and let God take over. And that makes us spectators in the business of sanctification rather than participants. And this would be a mistaken view of sanctification, because it is a work that we are involved in, even though ultimately it is a work of God. And there's a surrender of self that's necessary. And this is how the Lord Jesus sums up the cost of the Christian life in Luke 9, verse 23. He said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We see that the man who wants to follow Christ must first die to self. And that is, of course, what happens when we believe. But there's a battle that we must take part in. Listen to Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Well, there's been some controversy whether this verse is talking about the pre-Christian life or the Christian life, or indeed as someone is being awakened to Christ, which is, I believe, a view that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones takes. There is, however one views it, we have to say that as believers, we do know this struggle, don't we? We find these two natures at work in us. And it's a battle that will continue until we die. In Galatians 5, verse 17, we read, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There is then a putting to death of the old nature. There's a reckoning of the old nature to be dead, as we read in Romans 6 verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. So there's a counting of the old nature to be dead, a reckoning, dead, as God reckons righteousness to us, so we reckon ourselves dead to sin. It's illustrated in Galatians 2 verse 20, his familiar words, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live by the faith of the Son of God I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I'm crucified with Christ, and it is as if our bodies were nailed to the cross with Christ. We are dead, and Christ now lives in me. Well, it's as if these two people are warring against each other, the old and the new, in our inner selves. And it's beautifully illustrated in the kingdom of Israel after David was made king. In 2 Samuel 3 verse 1 we read, Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. This is how John Gill comments on this verse. This is reckoned an emblem of the kingdoms of Christ and Antichrist, the one increasing more and more, as it has and will do, and the other decreasing, and before long will be consumed. And of the two parties and the regenerate man, grace and indwelling sin, the one as to its exercise, growing stronger and stronger, and the other as to its influence on the outward conversation, weaker and weaker. And Robert Hawker commented as follows on this verse. The long war which subsisted between the house of Saul and the house of David may serve to teach us both the length and strength of the battle which is carried on in the heart of the awakened believer in the different dispositions of nature and grace. There is indeed long war and dreadfully hot re-encounters by reason of these contending powers. Speak ye long tried, long exercised souls who feel their force and say what it is, for I have no ability to describe it. But what a relief to the soul is the consideration, and I would charge it upon the mind of everyone groaning under it. The issue of this war is not doubtful. Your exercises are not for trial. As to the event, but for the proving the grace is given you. Jesus, your spiritual David, hath already conquered for you, and in your name, and you must shortly be made more than conquerors through him and his victory. And in the meantime, it is a precious thought, and ever to be cherished with the most grateful affection in the heart of a believer. Though you see so little increase in the life of faith and grace compared to what you wish, nay, as it seems to appear to you, matters sometimes grow worse and worse. Yet in the strength that is in Christ Jesus and your views of him, nature, like the house of Saul, is giving way, and grace, like the house of David, becoming every day more triumphant. That promise is absolute. The righteous shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. So we may not see great increases in our holiness, yet this is a battle that we must win in Christ. It's important that we understand the seriousness, though, of sin, that we don't think that we can relax in the battle. And there is no discharge in this war. No retirement for the Christian. How many Christians have spoken of retirements? And sometimes worries me that people say, well, I'm going to... In fact, someone asked me today, and I said that, you know, I'm a country person. He said, oh, when you're retiring, are you going to buy a cottage in the country? Well, I can say to him, I really haven't considered retirement. I suddenly realised he must think I'm rather older than I feel. But actually, can the Christian truly consider retirement? Can we consider a time when we put our feet up? I think it's dangerous. So when we put our feet up, we're putting our feet up, if we're not careful, to the flesh. Allowing the flesh in. And dare I say it, at this time of holiday season, this is the danger of holidays. Holidays should be a time set apart for the Lord. But for how many are they like that? How many Christians will be going on holiday to indulge themselves? Now, I'm not saying that we can't enjoy good food and good company, but we need to be careful not to let our guard down, to let it become a cause for the flesh. Listen to what John says. How strongly he puts it in 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Reading from verse 2, sorry. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. These are strong verses. They speak of the true sinfulness of sin. We cannot live a sinful life and think that we're children of God. Instead, as we see in verse 3, we must purify ourselves. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. But don't let's forget that it is the work of God in us to sanctify us. But as we see, the will of God changes our wills. As we see, it's another way of putting our verses, Philippians 2 verses 12 and 13, that God that willeth in you, that the work of in you to will to do of his good pleasure. Sanctification then is a process whereby God works in us to cause us to change our disposition, so that instead of going from sin to more sin, we go from glory to glory in righteousness. That's not to say we will never sin. We have to balance these scriptures so we don't end up leaving a person feeling they're hopeless failures. Remember that John only wrote in the previous chapter in verse 1, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The great thing is that we are on the upward course as believers. This is what we read in Proverbs 24, verse 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Yes, a righteous man will fall, may fall, but he gets up. He rises again because God gives him grace to continue the battle. But the wicked fall into mischief and more mischief. The other point that comes from these verses in 1 John 3 is the need to abide in Christ in verse 6. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. It's as if there's a picture there in from Psalm 91 that comes to mind. He that, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide unto the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of a fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. You see, there's a protection that comes from abiding in Christ. He watches over us. He guards us from sin. We need to find that place where we abide in Christ. And I think this is a reference, of course, back to John 15, verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, and without me ye can do nothing. And that's so important in the Christian life. Without the Lord Jesus, we can do nothing. No, it's a vain show, isn't it, if we simply apply this the letter of Scripture to ourselves, but without applying the Spirit. And there's a scripture, I think, that just comes to mind, which, let me just find it. Yes, Colossians 2, verse 21. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. So there's an outward show of religion that is legalistic and doesn't come from the heart. And this has no place in the Christian's life. As we saw last week, Christ, when he saw the problem with the human heart, and we saw it in Mark chapter 7. Pretty sure we looked at it last time. Let's just remind ourselves. Verse 15, there is nothing from without a man that entereth in which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And then he goes on to say, verse 20, and he said, that which cometh out of a man, that defileth a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You see, we're defiled from what is within, and unless that fountain is changed, is blocked off to give way to another fountain, a sweet fountain, then we can't live godly lives. Now, how can both sweet water and salt water flow from the same well? They can't. one will corrupt the other. It's interesting when you, I saw a picture of the Mississippi. Is it the Mississippi? I may be wrong about that. Anyway, it's the same principle. If it isn't the Mississippi, it's a similar big river in America. You see it, you know, the waterfalls and the amazing torrents up further up the river, and then you get down to the tributary as it flows into the sea, into the estuary, sorry. Well, for a time, that water will remain fresh. But when it comes into contact with the salt water in the sea, the salt will end up entering in and affecting the whole, all of the water. So it's all become salt water, doesn't it? The sea is too great a mass for the sweet water to triumph. It will all become salty. And so it is, if we don't block off that old fountain. And that's why the Christian life is about death to self, death to the old man, so that the new nature would have the preeminence. So the act of abiding is plainly something that we have some responsibility for. We need to remain in God's word, using the means of grace by meeting together regularly. And remember the warning in Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. If we stop meeting together, then we're like coals removed from the fire. There's a real danger that the heat goes out, we become cold. Remember, we can do nothing without the Lord. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a good prayer that is. Do we pray that for each other? I think we should. What a prayer. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a work of God, friends. Reiterated in Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from sin. And again, we must see that, yes, there is a working that we are involved in. We are to purify ourselves. But it's actually a case of obeying the voice of the Lord in us, allowing him to purify us by doing what we are required to do, by putting sin away from us. It's about death to sin, so that righteousness comes in, as it were, like a flood. The death to one means life to the other. Well, Psalm 45, as we sung at the beginning, is a glorious picture of the finished work of Christ in the believer. Verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. That's how we are reckoned to be, isn't it? But the work of sanctification is bringing this to a reality. May the Lord help us to really take seriously the sanctification of our soul. You see, there is a target to be aimed for. As the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Whether or not that is possible in this life, well, it's something to be aimed for. A person who doesn't aim for perfection is sure to miss it. He has to. But to aim at the target is what the Lord commands us to do. May the Lord help us in the sanctification of our souls. Amen. Amen.